All right, would you join me, please, in the book of Malachi? We were turning there this morning. The book of Malachi, the third chapter. And as we did earlier, let's again pause for a moment and ask the Lord's blessing as we look into His Word. We do think to ourselves, Lord, that this is not just the Word of men, it is the Word of God. And we'd be humble, and we would be tender-hearted before it, Lord, that it might speak to us, and that we might receive to us all the good that You've intended for it to be to us. Oh, bless these times when we look into the good Word of God and make it, Lord, like that torch that burns. And we pray this, that it would burn in our hearts, and we ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, Malachi chapter 3, we'll read verse 6 and 7. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes, and you have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Let's begin this way today. This chapter, chapter 3 of Malachi, begins with a glimpse into the future. It says, behold, I am going to dot, dot, dot. And I'd like to just pause right now and right there and warm our hands at that blaze for just a few moments. And we'll just say this, what a boon to Israel and what a blessing to God's people to have a prophet in the midst. What a good thing it was in Malachi's day, Haggai's day, Zechariah's day. What a good thing it was. In fact, you go back and you see the spirit of prophecy among God's people all the way back as far as the seventh generation from Adam. It could have been further, but we know that Jude says there with Enoch was the spirit of prophecy, a man standing up saying, thus saith the Lord. It's a great blessing. How kind of God to raise them up. How good of God to send them. An army of men who speak in God's name. And I say it's good because we all know how uneasy the feeling is that comes from uncertainty. What's going to happen, one man says to his fellow, and he answers back, I don't know, and it really bothers me. It upsets me. It's a common saying, no one knows what tomorrow may bring. And Solomon appeals to that when he warns, don't boast about tomorrow. And why? For you do not know what a day may bring or what tomorrow may bring. Well then, all right. Are we blind as we face an uncertain future? Blind and uneasy, blind and troubled, blind and anxious. No. Thank God, no. We may not know what tomorrow will bring, but we do know what God will bring. And that's the beauty of having a prophet in your midst who will say, thus saith the Lord, and it brings a word of comfort to the heart, doesn't it? It will be good. It will be good. Now, the Lord here invites His people by faith to witness what He is bringing. That first verse again, behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to His temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. So what has He done? What has God through the prophet said? He's laid out the course for the future, hasn't he? This great blessing is going to come to God's people. He is going to send the forerunner, whom we know as John the Baptist. before his own sudden arrival. In other words, the Lord is going to come to his people, and he's going to do this great work of establishing, bringing in the new covenant. Did you catch the majesty, the utter transformation that Paul was trying to describe in Romans 8 when we read that a while ago? It kept running through my mind. Here is a Levite. He's a Benjamite. Here is a, what was he? He was a, all right, he was a scribe. He was a Pharisee. What else was he? He was in the council. He was all that. He's up to here with the law. And at one point in time, it had been his life to him. But then he gets a revelation of Christ, and he understands something of the gospel. He feels its power. He is ushered into this new age. God enacts with him a new covenant. He saves that man's soul. And then he writes out the great, glorious differences for us in Romans 8, right? Oh. And this is the hope held before Israel, as Malachi says, now this is what God's going to do. He's going to send his messenger, and the messenger is going to come and clear the way before the messenger of the covenant. And when he comes, brother, when he comes, oh, he didn't have all of Romans 8 to read to him right then, but it was there. He could have read Jeremiah 30 and 31 to him, couldn't he? Because it's there. Their lawless deeds I'll remember no more. I'll write my law upon their heart. I'll forget their iniquity. They'll all know me from the least to the greatest. And the heart just, It's like the two on the road to Emmaus. It just burns within you when you hear things like that. Now that was to be their comfort, and that was to be their consolation for the next several, the next several centuries. In other words, listen again, whatever happens to me personally, whatever happens to us at the local level, whatever happens on the national and even the international stage, God is going to rule over it all, and God is going to use it all to bring to pass this ultimate purpose of his. Oh, and it's not then, how do I relate God to me? It's how do I relate myself to God? How do I bring God down to my little sphere of personal woes and problems? But no, how do I plug myself into that great thing that God said he's going to do? That's the challenge, isn't it? Oh, but this is their comfort. And you know, and we'll get a bit more of this as we work through the rest of the book, but you know this is what God left ringing like a bell for his people. But there's someone in that synagogue that day, kind of like Zacharias, and he might very well ask, okay, how can I know this for certain? And the Lord himself answers that man in verse 6, for I, the Lord, do not change. Now, our circumstances do. And just think to yourself how their circumstances are going to change over the next 400 years. And if you know anything about that intertestamental period, it's tumultuous. It's just like a boiling pot. Nations rise, nations fall. Kingdoms come, kingdoms go. They sweep this way, they sweep that way. And always, right in the middle of it, just like God intended, is little Israel. You think, oh my, do we have to live here? Can we not live on the outskirts somewhere? Nope, I want you right here. And the armies come this way and the armies come that way. And they're just tugging and pulling. And you just seem to be like, what's the thing, the little shuttlecock? What's that game, badminton? Boom, 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 boom. Or ping pong ball. You just seem to be bounced back and forth. Just think how their circumstances over the next 400 years will change. But what is their comfort? Our God is the great constant. He will not change. The theologians will tell us he cannot. But they're bold folk, aren't they? We'll just leave it at this. He will not. Now, that means some things. That means his purpose will not change. That means his plans, the very plans of his heart, will not change. That means his promises remain fixed. How long ago had he spoken these things? When was the Lamb of God crucified? Before the foundation of the world? Is that still going to come to pass? Is the seed of the woman still going to come and bruise the serpent's head? Are all the things that the prophets began to say as they start unfolding and more and more and more light becomes is given by the Lord, is this all going to come to pass? And the answer is yes, yes, yes. 1,000 times yes. His promises of his heart remain fixed. The plans remain fixed. Nothing changes. Why? Because God himself, what does he say? I do not change. Now, the Zacharias in us is still not satisfied. I love Zacharias, by the way. He reminds me so much of myself. He really does. And God loved that man. But you remember what God had to do to that man? And sometimes he does it still, but the Zacharias in us still itches. And how? We want some more proof. You know, for instance, we might hear all that at the beginning of verse 6 and just say, oh, that's good. That's wonderful. That's glorious. But after all, it's so theological. It's so future tense. You're telling me that God doesn't change, and therefore all these great promises will someday take place. That just seems so future. Can I have a handle on this, por favor? Can you give me something to make it mine? I need something practical. I need something very present tense. And in mercy, the Lord answers, doesn't he? It's a two-part answer. Did you notice? The first part of the answer is this. Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. There's your present tense answer. Look about you. Look about you. And they could look around the room and see smiling faces of loved ones. They could see maybe if they had windows in their synagogue or maybe they're meeting outside. Who knows? But they could look around and they could see perhaps the edge of their farm. They could see where their barn was. They could see where the city now stood. And maybe there's some rubble still need to be cleared out, but the walls were there, the gates were hung, the bars were back in their place, the temple, it's not as great as it was, but there it is. There's the altar, there's the laver, there's blah, blah, blah. There's all this stuff, and they could look around them and say, you know what? You know what? In a very present tense way, we have not been consumed. It is a remarkable thing when you think of what they have been through. And let's just spend a moment with history. Nebuchadnezzar, when he assumed his position as the chief of the nation of Babylon, took to himself the aggrandizement of conquering all things. And God helped him. Let's just be honest. And nothing stood in his way. And he did what men said could not be done. In other words, he came to Jerusalem. He took it. They said, you can't. You can't do it. It can't be taken. Jerusalem sits on it. It's very defensible with its mountain location and its places. You build a wall around that like they had, and they can just sit there and smile at you, especially since Hezekiah had brought the water from outside the city inside the city. They could just sit there on the edge of the wall and just smile at you. They'll never take it. Jeremiah said, well, they will. They will. They'll take it. And his words proved to be true words. The prophet was given by God to speak to them words of warning and words of readiment. Is that a word? Get ready. Preparation. Because it's going to happen. And happen it did. Nebuchadnezzar comes in, takes the whole town, destroys it, burns this, burns that, knocks everything down, grabs the loot for himself, walks off with the best of the people, and leaves the very poorest of the land to just sort of rake among the rest of what's left. Oh, now that is such a crushing blow that you'd say, we just cannot. We cannot get over that. Every one of those people would win the contest queen for a day. I've mentioned that recently. You remember the story? You tell the saddest story and you win the refrigerator or the dishwasher, whatever they're giving away. Oh, man. Every one of those dear people, every one of our ancient brethren suffered horrifically and then marched off to their new home that was a godless place with no external props, and they had to sort of try to cobble together a little existence on foreign soil in a remote place that felt nothing and was like nothing at home. Seventy years later, the Persians come and they do the unthinkable. They overthrow the Babylonians. And then Cyrus says, you know, all you good folk, you can go home if you want to. Go home, rebuild the walls. Now, that's power, by the way, and that's security in your power. You say to some of your vassal states that are in your kingdom, go ahead, go back home. Giving them some amount of autonomy. And so off they go. And these people now who are listening to Malachi preach can look over and say, you know what? We are still here. We do still exist. And the glory goes to God, doesn't it? Because he does not change. There's still a church in Europe. It may be a dimly burning wick, but it's still there. There's a church in China. It may be horribly persecuted, but it's still there. There's a church in Africa, and it's lifting up its head, and sometimes it's just gasping for breath, but it's still there. And the church in America, what shall we say? We're here, aren't we? Of course we are. And how is it that we are not and have not been consumed? That just means gobbled up. Oh, we don't have any adversaries? No, we have an adversary, the devil, who is like a roaring lion. He's always seeking someone to eat. And we're told that we can resist him firm in our faith and he will flee. How is that possible? How can you, little you and I, little I, how can we resist an archangel? Because greater is he that is in us than he that is in this world is the ready answer. And so we make this confident boast as we look about us and around us and saying, it's not by my strength, it's not by my arm, it's not my bow nor my sword that has done all this, but here we stand. And the Lord reasons with his people, I haven't changed, and I want a handle on that. Here is your handle, your life. You exist. You stand, you live, you draw breath, you are back on Jacob's territory. You're right where Abraham walked. You're right where Melchizedek ruled once. You are in the very center of my thing, and I brought you back. You are not consumed. Oh, listen. I look around here and I see smiling, friendly faces. Men and women and children who love the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not because you don't have any adversaries and life's a bowl of cherries for every one of you. But here you are. Right? Now what does that mean? It means that God has been God to you. He has been faithful. He has been true to his word. He has been absolutely fair and just and righteous with you and with me. And we, the very gathering of the saints is an honor and a glory to his name. I mean, regardless of how we sound in our songs and however eloquently we preach, the gathering itself is a testimony that God has not forsaken his people. And so for the fellow who's saying, I really want to believe this, that the Lord does not change, because that's my ticket to all these good things that are going to happen. And the Lord says, you want some assurance? Here you are. Here you are. There is great comfort to be derived from this, dear friends. that the church stands. The church bears her testimony. The church resists evil. The church submits to her Lord. The church tries to be a light. And she even tries to be salt. But she is in her generation what she can be. Well, she can be more, but she is what she is, and it's a glory to Christ, and it points the finger to him, doesn't it? He's the faithful one. I'm not that faithful, but he is faithful. I'm certainly not regular, but he is absolutely regular. I am not strong, but thank God it does not depend upon me or you. It depends on him, doesn't it? That hand, I'm just holding mine out like this and looking at it, and there's the church right there, like that. Now, my hand, just a picture. His hand is omnipotent. It is absolutely mighty. There is nothing like it. And there you sit, dear friend. It's your place. It's your position. And it's your proof that he does not change. Now, that's part one of the answer. There's a second part. It's verse 7. From the days of your fathers, you have turned... You're saying, oh, this is kind of grim. No. Listen to him. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Pause here. We'll come back to the next sentence. But from the days of your fathers? Well, I thought those were glorious days. We could reason, bring back the days of Solomon. Whew. Bring back the days of David, the golden era of the kingdom. Oh, bring back these great days when Abraham walked up and down, north to south and east to west, and he fought with kings and nations mightier than himself. Bring back the days of Joshua. Oh, these are great days, glorious days. Name whatever name you want. And what's the truth about any of those days and any of those men? From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes. He is describing a people, every person, any man, all men. But he looks at his people and says, you're just like every other nation. You're just as belligerent. You're just as headstrong. You're just as... Gestured off that way, you're kind of veering off to the left, and then the next day you're going this way, you're veering off to the right. You turn this way, you turn that way. You're as fickle as the wind. You're like any man. But there's a great difference on the people of God, isn't there? There's a heart that is set upon it, as we read today in Romans 8, those whom he foreknew. God knows his people. He knows those who are his. And thank God he deals with them differently, doesn't he? And so you've got a group of people. Your fathers have turned aside from my statutes. Abraham, therefore, we're given to see some of his flaws, aren't we? Isaac, was he perfect? No. Jacob, my goodness. These are men that are just men. You look at his sons, Jacob's sons, and you think, sound like some people I work with. And you just follow the course of the family on through, and they're always in need of something that God has provided, which is his merciful keeping. They are in need not just of that hand of strength that we talked about, which keeps the nation intact. They're in need of the blood. They're in need of sacrifice. They're in need of forgiveness. They're in need of an offering. They're in need of a covering. And God grants this over and over to his people. It's no vain thing for them to build a tabernacle in the wilderness, and it's no vain exercise to erect a temple in Jerusalem, where they go to meet with God, where sacrifice is made and the blood is shed and presented once a year within that Holy of Holies. And the high priest comes in there with blood not his own, and atonement is made for the people, and God covers. God covers. And God turns away from the wrath that he would feel toward any rebellious person. And he keeps his nation in the very center of his love. Now, I think that's sweet. And I think for a theological answer, that just rings with a glorious sound to it. Oh, can I get in on some of that? And the answer is in Christ Jesus, yes, you can. Can I know these good things? Because it looks like the immutability of God is that which also covers the sins constantly of his people. That which makes things always true. You can always go to God. You can always confess your sin. You can always repent, and he will always answer. I love that. He forgives his people. And so this Zacharias is sitting there drinking this in, and he's thinking, you know what? I, the Lord, do not change, and we're not consumed. All right, so he looks around and says, here we are. And then he looks around and says, you know, from the day, and he thinks back, from the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes. But God has kept the people. God has kept my fathers. God has kept my brothers. He has kept my mothers, my aunts, my sisters. He has kept us in the very grip of his love. His mercy has been on us always. And you look at a long history of forgiveness, and after a while it establishes a pattern. And you say, this is God. He will forgive this. He will forgive that. He will forgive that. When you raise up a Moses and you find that Moses has actually in his past struck down a man, taken vengeance, taken matters into his own hand, and he's killed an Egyptian, you think, well, that's it for that man. He could never be raised up to be of any value to the kingdom of God. What's the greatest figure, virtually, of the Old Testament? It's that man Moses. That man who could so plead with God and, as it were, put this in parentheses, change God's mind, because he stood there in the forgiveness of God. And I'll just say this, the forgiveness of Christ. And could plead with God and talk to him as a man talks to his friend. Now that is mercy. Because he's just like you. And he's just like me. And when we stand together there at the bar of judgment, or when we're gathered around the great marriage supper of the Lamb, that's going to be some big table, and Moses is there, you'll realize that he is there for the same reason that you're there. God loves to forgive sin. He loves to pass over iniquity. He loved to put our transgressions in the depth of the sea and forget all about them. And so the Lord says, I don't change. And therefore, I have covered the iniquity of your fathers. Now, the Lord is about to bring the second part of this answer very up to date. There's a part B to number two. And it has to do with them. You want to hear mercy? Return to me. And I will return to you. Now, if you go, I want you at some point on your own leisure to go back and read these answers of these people. And God's just saying, this is what's in your heart. Oh, you don't love us. And he says, then you don't respect me. And if I'm a master, if I'm a father, where's my respect? Where's my obedience? Where's my honor? And they're just, go back and read the attitudes and opinions of their heart. And if you go on down this own chapter here, they're gonna say, well, how do we return? And he says, you've already left, and it's just in your heart. It's evidenced in the offering box. There's nothing there. Well, anyway, you see these attitudes. I want you to put these attitudes against God's an invitation, return to me, and I will return to you. What is he saying? What Moses found, you will find. What Abraham proved, you can prove. These men that had revival in their day, and they found something to be true, you can find it too. Now, I don't know. We may have different experiences than those men that knew revival. Mentioned earlier, Evan Roberts, and it says that he'd get up in the middle of the night and God would catch him up, and he would just have times with God. It was like He's caught up like Paul had been caught up once. He didn't know in the body, out of the body. He had some experiences like that. And God's not promising that to any of us, but he is saying that if we return to him, he will return to us. Again, that means whatever the saints proved, we can prove. And it's just that which verifies he, our Lord, does not change. Now, at this point, I hope every Zacharias in here is somewhat encouraged and we're willing to say, all right, that blesses me. And all right, we're glad that God gave them a prophet, but are we not encouraged as we hold this, all of this in our lap and sits before us here, as we look into the good word of God, that it's just as true in 2018 as it was in 400 years before Christ, that he has not changed, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today, and you can be telling your grandkids about this because it's going to be true, just as true for them as it is for you. The Lord does not change, therefore we are not consumed, our sins have been covered, and he keeps us, and he is willing to walk with us in intimate fellowship. Now that, dear friends, is a bit of good news, and I hope that it's a gospel to you this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today that mercy is its own argument. Lord, that the long-suffering of God is our standing answer to all of our trembling fears, and that the proof of history is our consolation for the future, that you will do all that you have said. Oh, thank you for these things. Lord, deliver us from whatever funk that we're in, whatever despair we have sunk into, whatever sense of trembling in the face of an uncertain future. And we will admit, Lord, we will be the first to admit, we do not know what will happen. And we are not people who very much like change, but we are those who are comforted that God will bring all that he wants to bring, and it's good. It is very good. Lord, bless your people this day. As we come to the table tonight, may we remember, perhaps like never before, the great love of God shed abroad for us in the giving of his Son. And may it so enter us, Lord, in very personal ways that it rejoices us perhaps like never before. Oh, make this a good day for your people. And we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.